Now the Lord permitted his people, Israel, to go down into Egypt. Jacob and his sons, Joseph was there, you remember, and they went down into Egypt. There were about 70 of them that went down into Egypt. And they prospered, and they were blessed in Egypt for a while. But the scripture says, a Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. And that's when the Lord's people suffer. When a leader arises who doesn't know the Lord. And a Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. And the people were made slaves. 70 of them went down into Egypt. And now 400 years later, 400 years later, they were still in Egypt. And there were many of them now. Estimates run from 2 to 5 million. I do not know. No one knows. But there were many, many, many of them. And God called Moses to deliver his people from bondage, from slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, from Egypt. And God sent Moses down into Egypt to declare unto Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, Pharaoh would not let them go. So God sent plague after plague after plague upon Egypt. I cannot name all of them. There were 9 until we get to this one that we're going to talk about this morning. The plague of lice and frogs, and the river turned to blood, and darkness, and several plagues. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. We'll read in the scripture where it says God hardened his heart. And it says also that Pharaoh hardened his heart. In answer to the question, how does God harden a man's heart? Well, God's the first cause of all things. But the way God hardens a man's heart is to withhold that which will soften it. Very simple. God said, I create light, I create darkness. How does he create light? By saying, let there be light. How does darkness come? When he withholds the light. So when people's hearts are hard, they're hard by birth, they're hard by nature, they're hardened by sin. But I'll tell you this, if God sent grace, he'd break the heart. Wouldn't it? If God withholds understanding, withholds the grace, he's not obligated. He doesn't owe us anything but the wages of sin. He doesn't owe us mercy. If he owed it wouldn't be mercy. If he owed it wouldn't be grace. So here's Pharaoh. His heart already hardened by nature, by birth, by sin. And God sends his messenger, and his messenger delivers God's message. The messenger delivers the message. And he doesn't hear it. He hardens his heart. Well, he hardened his heart, but the grace that would have broken it, and the light that would have enlightened him, and the power that would have given him understanding was not given. That's right. That's the reason that hymn writer wrote to him, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others you're calling, don't pass me by. All in the world God has to do for a man to perish is leave him where he is. That's all. Just leave him where he wants to be. Because most folks are where they want to be. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. But leave a man where he wants to be, where he wills to be. He'll stay there. He'll never move. He's comfortable. He's crying peace when there is no peace. So Pharaoh hardened his heart, and finally, Finally, this is what God said. All right, chapter 11. Finally, this is what the Lord said to Moses. Chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said, Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And afterwards, he'll let you go. And when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence all the earth. He's going to let you go gladly. When I send one more plague. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor. That word is require or request. Every man require or request of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people of Israel favor in the sight of the Egyptians. God can do anything. He can give you favor in the eyes of people. That's what it says. The heart of the king's in the hands of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. The average person thinks that the president and Congress is making all these decisions. They make them, but I guarantee you God turns their hearts. That's right. He allows them to make foolish mistakes and errors and decisions, and he enables them to make good decisions. They don't make good ones on their own. He enables them. He enables them to make good decisions that affect our well-being, and he allows them to make bad decisions that send us trials. That's right. So he gave the people favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants. They liked Moses. In the sight of all the people. Everybody respected Moses. God gave him favor in the eyes of the people. And Moses says, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Let's right now quit talking about death angels. Okay? I don't want to ever hear it again in 13th Street Baptist Church or anywhere else. God said, I do this now. I do this. I'll go out. And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant, every heir, every firstborn of the servant behind the mill, the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel, these are the untouchables. That's what you are if you're in Christ, untouchable. Untouchable. By anything, any adversary or adversity, except in his will. But against any of the children of Israel shall not even a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Who made the difference? God made the difference. Who made you to differ? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? God made the difference. This is divine election. Brother man, do you believe in covenant mercies and divine election and God choosing of people? I'd be a fool not to. I'd be an outright, utter fool not to. I go back and look at the angels. The angels fell before Adam fell. Did they not? And yet God gave the angels no savior, no surety, no salvation. Every angel, and someone said a third of the heavenly host followed Lucifer. And God has put them in everlasting chains in darkness until the day of judgment. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham. Christ did. He became a man. He didn't become an angel to redeem angels. He became a man. And here, Israel, God made a difference. Who made a difference? God did. He chose Abraham. He chose Israel. He said, the Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all. 70 of you. And then, less than that, before that. But because the Lord loved you, and because the Lord would keep his covenant, which he made and swore unto, you're my people. And during those days, there was only one temple, one tabernacle. It was in Israel. There was only one high priest, Israel. The Philistines and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Babylonians, they had no priest. They had no law. They had no scripture. They had no prophets. They had no mercy seat. They had no atonement. They had no gospel. Israel did. God made a difference. You believe Christ? He made the difference. You have a priest, a mediator, he gave him to you. You have faith, God gave it to you. You repent, goodness of God led you to repentance. Salvation's of the Lord. My dear friends, salvation is of the Lord. Don't you believe that? I expect everybody to, because it's so. I expect sensible people to believe the truth. And God made a difference. I read on. And all, verse 8, these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, he is Lord. That's what God says here about Egypt. They'll come. They'll come. And they'll bow down. And they'll say, you get out of this land, all your people that follow you. After that, I'll go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that, I'll go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh will not hearken to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Now he won't listen. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Now then, the Lord is sending this plague, and he gives to Israel the Passover, this wonderful, wonderful feast of the Passover. This is the clearest, plainest picture of our redemption to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. Here it is now in chapter 12. Let's look at it together. And you'll see here the clearest, plainest picture of the Passover. And you say, what's the Passover got to do with us? Well, before I read it, turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Let's lay this foundation first before we read chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. And Paul writes, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This Passover is a picture of our Passover. This redemption from bondage is a picture of our redemption from bondage. This deliverance from death and judgment is a picture of our deliverance. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So Christ, our Passover. You see that? All right. Let's look at it then. And there are four things I want you to see. Let's read the first verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You'll take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Here's my first observation. It's not just blood that delivers from the wrath of God, but it's the blood of a divinely appointed lamb. It's not just blood. It's not just death. It's the blood and death of a divinely appointed lamb. God said in verse 3, take a lamb. Every house, every task, take a lamb. And God has given us a lamb. He is a lamb without spot or blemish. Our lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We have a lamb. We have a lamb. And that lamb is the Lord Jesus. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Now watch it. And one of the elders saith to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, that's his omnipotence, seven eyes, his omniscience, and seven spirits, his omnipresence. The seven spirits of God sent forth into all earth. There's our lamb. It's the Lord Jesus. We have a lamb. All right. Not only take a lamb, but a lamb for a house. Now watch this in verse 3. In the 10th month, take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the house is too little for a lamb, in other words, there's not but four or five of you, or two of you, or three of you, and one lamb is just too much, because you see, they're going to kill this lamb, they're going to roast this lamb, they're going to eat it, and every bit of it must be eaten, none left over. Every bit must be eaten. Now, if there's too small a household, a lamb cannot be consumed. Let the master, the father of the house, count the house and figure out what they could eat. If it's too small a house, get your neighbor and bring his house, a house for a lamb. Now, this is what it's teaching. Here's what it's teaching here, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to save his people and effectual to save his people, but he's efficient, sufficient, and effectual for his people only. Nothing lacking. There must not be any lacking and nothing left over. Nothing lacking and nothing left over. Now, the lamb was a substitute. The lamb was for the house. And they took that lamb and they ate it. And there wasn't any left over. It takes Christ to save us. All of Christ. All of Christ. And there wasn't any lacking. Nobody said, hey, I didn't get enough to eat. There was plenty. Sufficient. But nothing left over. That's like heaven. There's room for everybody who wants to come, but there ain't no vacant seats. That's right. Heaven, there's plenty of room. Come on. But let me tell you, if you don't come, there won't be any vacant seats. And the lamb's sufficient and effectual, but there's not anything left over. Isn't that right? All right. All right. And this lamb, it says in verse 5, will be without blemish. Without blemish. This lamb has no spot. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our lamb, knew no sin, had no sin, did no sin. Perfect. That's how he could be our righteousness, is because he's perfect. He's perfect. And it says, watch this now. This lamb is without blemish, a male of the first year, the prime of life.
take it from among the sheep or the goats and keep it up to the 14th day of the month. I can just see a father went out, counted his household, got with his neighbor, whomever, found a lamb in the prime of life. He examined it carefully, took that lamb in his arm, brought it down to the house. And outside the house there, they had a special little place. He put the lamb right in there. And every day they'd pass by and look at it. That's the lamb. That's the lamb. That's God's lamb. That's the designated lamb. Every day they'd look at it. One day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, keep examining, look at him. You know, John the Baptist sent to the Lord and said, are you the lamb or do we look for another? He's a designated lamb. He's an observed lamb. He's a known lamb. They're acquainted with him. He's a tested lamb. He's a tried lamb. He's the lamb, and there is no other. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. God said he set him forth. There is no other lamb. God set him forth in the promises, seed of woman. God set him forth in the prophecies, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son. God set him forth in the types, Old Testament. God set him forth in person, put a star over his birthplace. Birthplace. This is the lamb. This is the lamb. God set him forth by the works that he did, the words that he spoke. God set him forth. When he died on that cross, God hung a sackcloth over the moon, over the sun, opened the graves. God did all that. He set him forth. And his family took this lamb 4 days. Everybody was familiar with the lamb. Everybody got to know the lamb. Wasn't a doubt. There wasn't anybody out here qualified. This is the one. And that's why Christ is the one. He is the one. Yes, he's the one. All right, one more thing. He set him forth. All right, here's the second thing. Now, it's not just blood that saves. It's the blood of the lamb. It's not just a lamb. It's the lamb, the one designated, without spot or blemish. But my friends, It has to be slain. All right, verse 6. Keep it up till the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Kill it. In our day, this is something that is just, I don't know, folks are embarrassed, preachers are, and people are embarrassed to talk about the blood. But I'll tell you, the blood must be shed. It's to be killed. It's not the babe in the manger that saves. It's the Christ on the cross. That's right. It's not the holy life of Jesus. I know he's our righteousness. He kept the law in our room and stead and gave us a perfect righteousness. But I tell you, it's the death of our Lord on Calvary that saves. Scripture says the soul that sinneth shall die. He had to die. The lamb's got to die. The blood's got to be shed. It's not the law and the commandments that saves. It's the cross, the blood of Christ. Listen to me. It's not even the power of Christ that saves. It's the blood. Is that clear what I'm saying, Bob? It's the blood. It's the death of our Lord. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Word of God plainly says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. Let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's never be ashamed of the blood of Christ. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's the blood of Christ that redeems. Paul said, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. The lamb's got to die. Hebrews 9, listen to verse 11 and 12. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's where it is. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without the blood, there's no remission. You see those two things? All right, here's number three. Here's the two. In this Passover, it was the lamb. Select a lamb without spot or blemish. Put it up. Designated lamb. God has given us his lamb. Christ, the Lamb of God. That lamb's got to die. And I know when you put a lamb up, the children get attached to it. Mom and dad get attached. I tell people, my dad used to have, when my dad was living down in Georgia, he had two, he called them bull yearlings. He named one Napoleon, one Nebuchadnezzar. And he raised those things from just a little fellas. Came time to kill them and eat them. He had to get rid of them. He couldn't afford to keep them. So he had them butchered. And he couldn't eat a bite of it. He gave it all to me. He filled my freezer with Nebuchadnezzar and Napoleon because he couldn't eat it. Let me tell you this. I love my Savior. I love the woman's seed. I love the Christ of the Judean road. I love the stranger of Galilee. I love our Lord and his word. But I love him on a cross. That's where he redeemed my soul. He died for my sin. That's where it is. The death of Christ. He suffered. The just for the unjust bring us to God. And you hadn't preached any gospel if you don't major on the blood. Now here's the third thing. But it's not only the blood shed. It's the blood applied. Now listen to me. Verse 7, chapter 12. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. Now listen, I'm going to dwell on this a few minutes. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life, and faith believes the judgment of God. These people took that lamb and put it up and slew it. Why? They believed the message. God said, I'm coming through, and I'm going to destroy them. They believed him. They believed. Faith believes the judgment. Faith believes the lamb is the deliverance, the promise. Faith believes that lamb is Christ. And faith applies and rests in the blood. That father killed that lamb and roasted it and took the blood and put it on the door. Willingly, deliberately put it on the door and went in and shut the door and sat down resting in the blood. That's right. That's right. And you and I do the same thing. We receive Christ. We believe Christ. We rest in Christ and in his blood. And watch these things here. It says here in verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh. We receive Christ, eat his flesh and drink his blood. We receive him into our hearts and souls by faith. Roast it with fire. When they roasted that lamb, that's a picture of Christ suffering under the judgment and wrath of God, the fire of judgment. And roast it with unleavened bread. What is unleavened bread? Well, unleavened bread is bread without the yeast, I believe it is. Without that quality that makes it spoil. Bread without that quality can last on and on and on. And when we receive Christ, you know, when they ate the Passover, there was no leaven in the house. The leaven was all taken out of the house. Leaven's a type of evil. And when we receive Christ, like they ate this lamb with unleavened bread without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, without false profession, with a true heart and true motive. That's what he's saying. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. What's the bitter herb? Sorrow over our sin. We receive Christ within. And it's not with leaven or evil or hypocrisy. It's with truth. And we receive Christ with bitter herbs, knowing we're sinners who need Christ. And verse 9 says, don't eat it raw. Christ must suffer. And don't eat it sodden at all with water. Don't make a gravy or a wine or an oil. Only the lamb. Only Christ. Not Christ and our feelings. Not Christ and the law. Not Christ and our works. Not Christ. Something to temper Christ. Something to take the edge off the offense, the edge off the blood. No, just the lamb itself. Not raw. Gotta die. Gotta be roasted. And the lamb without anything added. And listen, and eat it all. Legs, head, pertinence. It's the whole Christ. It's Christ our prophet, Christ our priest, and Christ our king. Christ in other words, everything about him. You know, people today, some religious folks have certain things about Christ. They exaggerate and to the exclusion of others. But the Christ that saves is the Christ of eternal deity. The Christ of eternal counsels. The Christ of the Old Testament. The Christ who's the prophet, priest, and king. It's Christ as he is in the Word. That's how we receive him. Just tell me what the Word says about him. That's what I believe. All right, let's move on. And eat it. Verse 10. Don't let anything remain to the morning. Anything remains, just burn it. But like I said earlier, there's nothing left over. Plenty of room, but nothing left over. Christ is sufficient. And verse 11. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded. Shoes on your feet. Staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. In other words, he's saying to these people, Egypt is no longer your home. You're packed up. You got your clothes on. You got your staff in your hand. You're ready to go. This is not your home anymore. You're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. You're looking for a kingdom, his kingdom. When you receive him and believe him and rest in him, you're ready to go. This is no longer home. We're sojourners here now. We're just getting ready. They didn't walk out that night. They had to do some preparation. Had to be some things done. But they were through with Egypt. Egypt was no longer home. Isn't that right? No longer home. They're ready to go. All right. So, I've showed you three things. It's not just the blood of a lamb. It's the blood of his lamb. The appointed lamb. And it's not just the lamb, it's the lamb slain. He had to die. And it's the blood received. Everybody knows Christ died on the cross. But it's those who receive him. To as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, fourthly, it's not when I see the blood, it's when he sees the blood. Now, this is so important. Listen here to verse 12. God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I will. That's a promise. I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. Verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The plague shall not come upon you, destroy you. Someone says, well, I don't see why God has chosen this particular way to deliver us. You don't have to see why. He didn't say when you see it. He said, when I see the blood. Someday you'll know why. As you grow in grace and understanding of the Word, you'll see why God has to be just and justified, why God's law has to be satisfied, why God's honor has to be upheld, why God's glory must be accomplished. Someday you'll, but it doesn't matter right now. He says, when I see the blood, not when you do. Somebody else said, well, I don't see how the blood can hold back the wrath of God. You don't have to see how. He didn't say when you see it. When I see it. You see, when I see it. But I don't understand how folks like us can be accepted in the blood of Christ. You don't have to understand it. I don't think these people understood all about this either, do you? I expect some of them put Moses through the third degree. What? You kill a lamb, put the blood on the door. What's that mean? Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. All of us, listen to me. I wrote this thing down out of my own heart, and maybe you profit by it. All of us grieve over our weaknesses and sins and failures and seek God's forgiveness. All of us believers pray that the Spirit of God will abide with us and keep us. We all ask God to cleanse our hearts and make us more like Christ. We all look within, don't we? Look within and try to find some evidence and some growth and some understanding. And when we don't find it, we're depressed and doubtful. And we wonder why, but the answer comes. Listen, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. We're not to look to the Spirit's work, we're to look to the Savior's work. We're not to look within ourselves, we're to look to Him. We have tried to find a reason in us for God's favor, and the reason's not in us. It's in Him. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's the blood that cleanseth us from all sin. It's the blood that maketh atonement. So don't put your works on the door. Put His blood. Don't put your deeds on the door. Put His blood. And whatever, don't put your name on the door. It's His name. It's His name. But here's where I live. Here's where He lives. Oh, it's the blood. It's the blood. Thank God for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just the blood of a lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb. And it must be slain. And it must be believed. And rested when I see the blood.